Gracious God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for a night that we can gather together and be present with you. Lord, as we turn to your scriptures, as we spend time studying your word tonight, in the midst of all of the busyness and all of the things that still need to happen even tonight, Lord, we ask that we would be able to pause in this moment and encounter you in a new way, that we might hear a familiar or not so familiar story and be changed because we hear you speaking miraculously somehow even tonight. So, Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us and help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. The song says, I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have snow, even if you're in Texas, and mistletoe, and presents under the tree. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light beams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. It's kind of an odd song at Christmas time because of that little twist at the end. I don't know that I've ever really noticed that. I've always thought it was the happy song about Christmas time and I'll be home and mistletoe and snow and all those good things. And then right there at the end it says, if only in my dreams, implying that you're not actually going to be home at Christmas time. Suddenly a very happy song becomes a little less happy, a little more complicated, a little bit more real. I wonder, what does it mean for you to be home at Christmas time this year? I wonder who needs to be around for it to be Christmas or it to be home. How can we be more present during this season with our loved ones? I mean, I wonder if we're actually with people less during this season, not because we're physically distant all the times, but because we just seem more distracted, because there's simply too much to do. I wonder if the greatest gift you could give at Christmas time is you. What if the best present is simply presence? I wonder if that's what God wants for you this year. So let's dig into this more, and as we do, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that we've been studying the book of Luke since last December. So frankly, if you have not been to church since last Christmas Eve, and you know who you are, and I do too, the last sermon you heard me preach was on that earlier passage, Luke chapter 2, where we studied Jesus' birth. Well, we've been in the story a long time since then, and we've now come all the way to his death and maybe even to his resurrection tonight. Tonight and tomorrow morning, we're going to come to the end of the story of Luke, and as we do, we're trying to tie the whole story together, maybe put a little bow on the top as we continue looking for the greater gifts during this season. Because innately, Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection are all intricately bound together in God's plans and purposes. In other words, maybe there's actually a connection between the wooden manger and the wooden cross. Maybe there's actually a connection between the star in the sky and the tomb in the ground. Maybe there's a connection between the shepherds and the angels and the disciples and the women and the soldiers and the criminals. Maybe we're supposed to find ourselves in these stories. So as we've been connecting his birth to his death and to his resurrection during this season, we've seen some of these greater gifts that he's given to us. The idea that we've been rescued and redeemed, where Jesus literally took our place and set us free. We've talked about the act of forgiveness and how it's a product of empathy. We've looked at the gift of heaven and the kingdom of God and how maybe that actually teaches us more about how we're to live today than how we'll live into eternity. And finally, we've been looking at the gift of hope. Though last week when we were talking about hope, we left off the story in kind of a strange place. Jesus had died on a cross, he was buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later, he wasn't there, which is odd. Normally when someone is crucified, they are where you leave them, and in this case, he wasn't. And so what's more, there were some angels there, and the angels said, remember what he said? He said he was going to rise again, but at that point, we still hadn't seen him. So we had a little bit of hope that he might be coming, but we haven't been present with him. And that's where we left off last week. Let's see what happens next. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen. Now, before we really dig into this passage, I want to address something that's a little hard for us to understand. And that is, why don't these disciples recognize Jesus? He's standing right next to them. And here's our couple of explanations. First, they're not actually looking for him. He had just died. It's like when you see a coworker out for dinner and it takes a while for you to place him. They weren't expecting to see him, and so they didn't. Second, they're in the midst of some deep grief at this point in the story. And when you go through that kind of loss, everything just gets a little bit dull. Everything seems a little bit gray and hazy, and you just don't notice things around you quite so well. Maybe that's why they can't see him. Third, you have about 1 million people leaving Jerusalem around this time. They had just celebrated the Passover, which was a great time to go to Jerusalem. The Passover is now over, so everyone's leaving. So it's not these two lonely travelers on the road all by themselves. They're in the midst of a throng of people. So they probably didn't even look up much. You can picture yourself being at an airport in the midst of the holiday seasons. You're running late. You're distracted. Someone comes up and asks for the time. You probably don't even look up to see their face. For whatever reason, they don't recognize Jesus just yet. But that also gets us to what may be the most interesting and important part of our passage. Because there's the progression that happens over the course of this passage. The disciples are not just traveling along the road to Emmaus, but they're also on the road to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. They're on the road to a more real relationship with Jesus. They're on the road from disappointment to an active faith. And this radical change is enabled and even catalyzed as Jesus is present with them along the way. And maybe that's the greater gift we receive, not just in this story, but also at Christmas. Of course, before we can get to all that, where they end up and how they got there, it's important that we spend some time talking and understanding where they are right now. It's important to know what the current state of things are so we can understand how they get changed. And you'll notice that as our passage picks up, they are leaving Jerusalem. And that's weird because it comes after the news that the tomb was empty. In other words, something, we don't know what, but something is happening back in Jerusalem. But they didn't understand it, or they didn't believe it, or they didn't care. And so despite the odd news, they're headed home. They're headed away from whatever's happening. They're on their way back when Jesus comes alongside and asks what's up. And their grief overwhelms them and they stop. Being rather exasperated by the question, one of them explains all that's been happening. You see, we had hoped that this Jesus of Nazareth was the one. Not just a good leader, not just a prophet, not just inspiring, not just a miracle worker, but the Messiah, the Son of God. And therefore, he was supposed to accomplish a couple of things. Namely, redeem Israel, set us free from the Romans. Only he didn't. And in fact, he was killed a couple of days ago. And then this morning, there was some commotion about the body not being in the tomb, which doesn't make any sense because the tomb had a big rock in front of it and the Romans were guarding it. And, well, it just doesn't make any sense. But again, he didn't do what we had hoped. So he must not be the one. So we're going home. Again, it's important for us to see how disappointed these disciples really are. They just couldn't see Jesus, not just Jesus on the road next to them, but Jesus in life either. They had some unrealistic and misguided expectations that didn't get fulfilled, and so they couldn't believe any longer. Their experiences didn't match up with their hopes, so they gave up. And we know this because they're walking away. In some ways, we can see their struggling faith by their lack of action toward Jesus. They are described as disciples, and yet they're walking away from where Jesus was doing something. They're sitting on the sidelines of life and faith. And we know that they don't really believe or hope that he's the Messiah or Lord because we find them leaving. They're checked out, not trying. Not in it any longer. I wonder how often we hope to grow deeper in our faith, experience the sacred in our everyday lives, be a people of hope and peace and purpose. And yet we try and accomplish those three goals by doing nothing, by walking away from Jesus and faith, by simply being disappointed that it didn't happen quite the way we hoped or expected, and so we just give up too. This is what we see in these disciples. And yet even when they're in this state, they don't yet realize that Jesus is with them, walking alongside them, present in their journey. He's walking with them in the midst of that. And at this point, Jesus actually sounds a little bit frustrated. He's pointing out their own stubbornness, since clearly they don't realize who's with them. And so he then tells them the whole story of the Bible and how the whole Bible has been pointing toward its fulfillment in Jesus and even the things that have happened in the last couple of days, trying to reshape, reframe, and even correct their misguided expectations. Because apparently, they weren't just having trouble seeing Jesus along the road, but they couldn't see him in the scriptures either or in his life when he was with them. And I love the way that Jesus works here. Because it's worth asking, why doesn't Jesus just show up, pull his hood back, smack him around a little bit and say, "Hey, it's me. I'm here. He could have saved himself 7 miles. And all that time, he recounts the whole scriptures and how they all point to him. Why doesn't he just say, hey, it's me. I'm back. They could have saved themselves. They end up walking 14 miles in this story. We could have cut all that short. Why doesn't he just appear and say, it's me? Why does he spend the time? Why does he spend all that effort with these two? Maybe the answer is that if he had just appeared and then disappeared again, left again, they'd be no better off than they were before. Oh, sure, they'd probably go back and tell everyone, hey, we saw Jesus? I mean, he was there for a second and then he left, but I mean, it's cool. They still wouldn't understand who he is. They still would have misguided expectations of what he was supposed to do and who he was supposed to be. They still wouldn't have recognized Jesus in their midst. And they would have been disappointed when he leaves. Somehow, he's got to stay with them in order to get them to understand who he is on a deeper level, to understand his presence differently, to reshape their faith, which apparently takes time. Maybe most importantly, that's what we see Jesus doing in our passage. He's taking the time to help them understand him differently. He goes with them as they grow deeper in their faith. He's present with them along the road. I wonder tonight if you were to have to place yourself on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where would you be in that story? Walking toward Jerusalem, walking away from Jerusalem, just kind of standing there on a different road entirely? Do you find yourselves at times a little bit disappointed with Jesus? I mean, he's a good guy, but he's not who you expect him to be. Not who you hope he's going to be. Do you find yourself hearing the story and yet not sure what to do with it yet? I mean, he's important, but not so important that I should have to live any differently. Do you find yourself engaged with Jesus and yet also feel like you should be doing more on his behalf? Do you realize that Jesus may be with you along your journey? And that's about the time that our travelers arrive at their destination, and they beg the stranger to stay with them. And he does, and he sits at table with them for a meal, and he recreates the feeding of the 5,000 or the Last Supper, and suddenly their eyes are open. Finally, they recognize who they've been with, and then he disappears. And while that seems odd, we know that something has changed in them because of their response. Suddenly they know who he is, but not just that they identified the stranger who's been with them for the last 7 miles, but they have a deeper understanding of who Jesus really is, of who he's supposed to be, and how they're with him. Their response is immediate. It's physical. They hurry back the 7 miles to Jerusalem. They find the other disciples. They recount to them what happened. And you can tell that their lives are changed because of what we see them then do. Now they can see Jesus. Now they understand. Now they're not disappointed anymore by him leaving because they know he's still with them. I'm amazed and I love that Jesus takes the time to be present with these two. And in so doing, they come to know him better. And they're changed. I wonder if Jesus is trying to be present with us too. I wonder if Jesus is trying to be present with you. Which coincidentally is exactly what we're celebrating at Christmas time. It's as if this whole book is really just telling the same story about this God who wants to be with us. The God who wants to be with us so much, understand us to understand him on such a deep level that he sent his son to us. that he might be manifest in our lives. God wanted us to know that he's the God with us. So he was born as one of us. That's who God is. This is the good news of Christmas, that God loves us so much that he is present, that he takes the time because he wants us to know him better. Because when we realize that he's with us, it changes everything. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the story of the Emmaus Road, and we thank you for the story of Christmas. And we thank you how they all are about you wanting to be with us. You going to extraordinary lengths to be with us, that we might know you better even tonight. That you were born as a baby in a stable so that we might know you. And that you walked along with disciples who were depressed and discouraged and sometimes a lot like we are at times. And you took the time that we might understand you. Lord, we thank you for your birth. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your death. And we thank you for your resurrection. We thank you that we can celebrate you with us. That you were raised from the dead so that you might be with us even tonight. That you are risen indeed. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.